Father, we just want to first pray for all your people here tonight, Lord, that know you and love you. Lord, that you would bless them. As they trust in you, you would strengthen them, you would encourage them, you would uplift them, that your presence would be known by them, with them, in them, through them, Lord God, that they would come to know you in a greater, deeper, more personal way as they trust in you. For those here who don't know you tonight, Lord, I know there's no peace for them, but I know if they put their trust in you and if they know you personally, they will know peace, a peace that transcends all understanding, that they can say too, as well with my soul. And so I pray in Jesus' name for salvation for anyone in here who does not yet know you personally and has put their faith and trust in you alone for salvation, Lord. And I pray for those who are hurting right now, Lord, who are maybe singing those words, but saying in their hearts, my soul's hurting. Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the balm of Gilead who heals, Lord. You are the God who heals. And so, Lord, whether it's supernatural right now at this moment that you administer to them personally, Lord, or throughout the week or the month or the year, we ask in Jesus' name that you would soothe, that you would heal, that you would restore the years that the locusts have eaten, Lord God. That you would bind up the mouth of the lion, Lord, just like you did with Daniel. Shut him up, Lord. Even the ones in our own heads, shut them up in Jesus' name and cast them out, Lord, and replace it with the truth of your word, Lord. And we ask this and your blessing on these people, on the ones that just got baptized, Lord, on the ones that just got saved, Lord, in Jesus' name. Pray for Jen's grandpa, Lord, for healing from his surgery, Lord. I pray for Daryl, Lord, for a job, that you would help him to get a job, Lord. I pray for Paul Cowley's son, Joshua, Lord, the missionary out in Africa, Lord. They're asking for prayers. We cry out for him that you would heal him, Lord God. And for all those here who are hurting, Lord God, that you would just minister to each one of us tonight through your word, somehow, some way, Lord. Or maybe even just through one of us, Lord. We ask for that. And we ask for your presence right now. Not because we deserve it, but because we need it, Lord. And we ask this in the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Amen. 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 Well, I am very glad to see all you folks today. And somebody asked, we'll have lots of pictures. Somebody asked how the baptism was. And it was so awesomely cool. It was just such a picture, and we'll have photos for you for, on Sunday, that you can kind of see all the folks that got baptized, and six and all, and the picture of the world crashing in, and the church coming together, rescuing those who are getting swept away in the riptide, and blocking the waves for the other new believers so they can be baptized, and people who were scared to get baptized in a pool. We're now coming forward and saying, Bold, I'm not afraid at all. I want to get baptized. And just the prophetic words that were given as people were praying over some of the folks, tears that were shed, it was the weirdest, coolest time. So, thank you, Lord, for just blessing us with that as well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we'll show you those pics on Sunday. Okay. So we are in the book of 1 Kings. So, Christopher, do you mind grabbing some Bibles for you, deliver? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Chris will deliver one right to you. We are in 1 Kings chapter 12. I look for my little remote here. I'm just going to skip all this. Oh, that's such a cute picture. That's going to lock in. Okay, sorry. Get distracted. Squirrels. Okay, so as we're turning there to 1 Kings chapter 12, we know that Solomon's already
his life is coming to an end, or has come to an end, actually, at the end of chapter 11. He's built the temple, he's built the kingdom for himself, he's made quite a name for himself. Unfortunately, the sad thing is, in the end of his days, his wife, that's the understatement of the year, isn't it? He let his lusts take over, and his wives led him astray. But honestly, it's his own heart that led him astray as well. And you remember he set up other gods, Molech and Asherah. We've gone through all that kind of stuff. And Chemosh, just false gods. He was just letting people do what they wanted to do. You know, and it's just a sad, sad testimony to his life ending. And God had raised up other people and started wars and things like that. Showed you tons of history, but we're going to skip all that. So cool when the Bible proves true. And if you've been in our Bible study in Jonah, hasn't that just been an amazing bits of history? Is that not fascinating? How the Lord just proved true again and again and again. I love it. So here we are in chapter 12. And it says Solomon, the last verse of 11 says, or the last two verses says, that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 4 years, and then he rested with his father and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. Now, again, I've mentioned this, but that term rested with his fathers, that some people interpret that to mean that, you know, you're going to see Solomon in heaven. And, and some of them interpret that to mean that he was just buried with, we don't know. You know, I can't tell you for sure. You know, and that's a sad, sad thing when somebody starts off so well for the Lord, you know, and ends in a total pancake flop. You know, and that's what we don't want to see from any of you. We want you to start off strong and continue going through the end. Yes?
And even if you start off bad, ending out good is great as well.
Absolutely. You know, even if you start off bad, and maybe you're in a bad spot right now. See, the neat thing about God is anytime you want, you can repent and start walking. Anytime you want, you can turn around with God. I remember talking to this teen who the Lord's hand was, well, he's not a teen anymore, now he's in his upper 20s, but the Lord's hand was so on this teen, the anointing of the Lord was so strong. He was showing him supernatural stuff that we were talking about and learning, and he just started going the wrong direction. And I remember taking him out to lunch many years. He called me just in tears, you know, and he had everything the world has to offer. You know, women, money, drugs, things like that. And he's just, and he would be sobbing to me. We'd go eat, and he would say, you know, Pastor Darren, he's like, the only time I was ever happy and looking back was when I was with the Lord. And I said, oh, son, I said, all you have to do right now, I'm just so far away from him. I said, you know what? All you have to do is turn around. Just turn around and start. I can't, Pastor Dave. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how far away from Jesus I am. You don't know how messed up I am right now. You know what? I don't know. But Jesus knows. And he loves you. Do you remember the prodigal son? Right? Do you remember what the father did? It was a picture of our heavenly father. When he saw the prodigal son who had wasted all his money, basically said, hey, I wish you were dead, so I could have your money quicker. Remember what the dad did? He did something a good Jewish man would never do. He picked up his robe, that's right, and he ran towards the son. The son didn't even get at the speech out. Dad, I just want to be like one of your slaves. I just want... Here, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a big party. That's your heavenly father. So no matter where you're at right now, or you remember this for the future, if you start going in the wrong direction, all you have to do is turn around and start walking the other way. And if you don't feel him that second, that's okay. You just keep going. and the Lord will be with you. So remember that. But now we've got a case where Rehoboam, his son, is going to be crowned king of Israel. Now, this is kind of a sad thing. I had this little warning, danger, bad advice ahead, because Rehoboam is going to get some bad advice from his friends. Now, I'm sure none of this has ever happened to you. I'm sure your friends or your coworkers have never given you guys bad advice ever. Or maybe it has. Wow, see? But we're going to be having some bad advice ahead. And I was thinking about this verse in Ecclesiastes, and it's interesting that Solomon wrote it. Okay, so yes, you guys remember Mr. T from the 18th. He'd always go out, pity the fool! So this is Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19 in the Living Bible. It says, and this is Ecclesiastes. This is King Solomon saying this when he's still late. He goes, and I am disgusted about this, that I must leave the fruits of all my hard work to others. And in verse 19 he said, and who can tell whether my son will be a wise man or a fool? And yet all I have will be given to him. How discouraging is that? And it's kind of ironic, in a God kind of way, that Rehoboam, his son, you're going to find out, is a fool. And he starts something that breaks up God's kingdom and God's people, I was going to say for 400 years, but honestly, really even till God just brings them back as a nation recently, in the last 50 years. And so, but honestly, I don't know if I could just blame Rehoboam for being a fool. I think I also have to blame... Now, Rehoboam's a big boy, right? So he can make his own choices, can't he? But I also have to blame Dad. Because Dad was not a good example. You know? Okay, I happened to look at my dad at that point. So anyway, I happened to look at you. But Rehoboam's dad was not a good example, unfortunately, to his son. And sin is like a ripple effect. You know, just like in Jonah, you know, when Jonah sinned, he's on that ship to Tarshish, he's running away from God, right? And God had to send the storm. Who's paying the price? Just Jonah? What'd you say?
Sorry, the sailor.
All the sailors, man, they're throwing over all their cargo. I'm sure they're upchucking their cargo. I mean, they're paying the price for his sin. And so are the people around you. They pay the price for your sin. It never just affects you. It affects your family, your friends, your spouses, your kids. So right now, stop in Jesus' name, whatever it is, and turn around. That's what repenting is. It go towards the Lord. And as you go towards the Lord and fix your eyes on Him, you turn, I was going to do this way, but it would be Mr. T. You turn towards the Lord and turn your back on sin. You repent and you turn to Jesus. Proverbs 9:8 says this. It says, do not rebuke or correct mockers or a fool. Do not rebuke mockers or do not correct a fool, or they will hate you. But correct and rebuke the wise, and they'll love you. When you get corrected, are you more like a fool?
I don't need to listen to that.
Or are you wise? A wise person will love you for it. A mocker or a fool is going to hate you for it. So when the Lord corrects you in His Word, or some friend comes along and brings you the Word of God and corrects you, how do you react to that? We're going to see a young man who's going to be given some good, solid advice, and he's a fool. And you're going to see the sin that it causes for a long time to come. All right, Chris, would you hit those lights for us? Thanks. mind reading 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, and then I'm going to ask you to continue reading until I say stop. Anybody? Somebody over there too? Oh, good. Okay. You come up and I'll give it to you next.
Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon.
Okay, now you remember, for those of you who weren't here, it's been a little bit, you remember what happened. There was a prophet, right? Solomon was doing really bad stuff in chapter 11. He was introducing all those false gods back in Israel instead of the king. And so a prophet came to Jeroboam and said, hey, here's what's going to happen. He saw him and he took his garment, he ripped it up in a bunch of pieces, right? His new garment. He says, here, I'm going to give 10 pieces to you and one to Rehoboam. I'm going to take the kingdom out of Solomon's hands and I'm going to give it to you. All you have to do is follow me. And if you'll just obey me, because Solomon, he gave his heart over to idols. So if you'll just worship me, because if you'll just follow me, the people will follow me too, because as a leader goes, so will the people a lot of times. So he's saying, just follow me and I'll make your kingdom great. You remember that? In chapter 11, if you just go back a few verses, just a few verses, it says this, let's see. Verse 34, chapter 11, it says, but I will take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hands. I have made him a ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give you 10 tribes. I will give you one tribe to his son, so that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If, and this is the big thing, if you're a circler or a highlighter, I would highlight the if. If you'll do what I command, and walk in my ways, and do what's right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and keeping my commands, just like David did, I'll be with you. I'll build a dynasty for you. This is cool, an enduring one, like I built for David. And I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. And then, of course, Solomon, because he wasn't godly at the time, tried to kill Jeroboam when he went to Egypt. So now Rehoboam, the king's son, Solomon's son, is going to Shechem, okay, to be crowned king. Now, that was a good plan. Now, Shechem was kind of a famous place in Israel. Like, Joseph's tomb was there. As it says in Joshua 24:32, so it was kind of an important place. It's where the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It's where Jacob also built an altar to the Lord there in Genesis chapter 33, 18 to 20, and where Joshua confirmed the covenant with all God's people. Do you remember that? When he went to the people and said, hey, if serving the Lord's good to you, then let's do it. Let's serve the Lord. If not, if you want to serve idols, you want to worship other gods, go do that. But quit pussyfooting around. Quit farting around. Choose, he said, this day whom you're going to serve. You either choose to serve the Lord or you serve the false gods. And of course, all the people said, yes, we choose the Lord. You know, are you sure? Yeah. Right? This is the place where he did it. So he's thinking, hey, this would be a good place to be crowned king. So logically, that makes sense. So this is that place. So when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, and he was in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. And verse 3 says, all the people of Israel sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, I have you read. Are you ready?
You blew it!
Eye of La Tigra. I already gave you the mic. That's Eye of the Tiger. That's all. Okay, verse 4.
Yes, father made out your yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Then he said to them, depart for 3 days and then return to me. So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer these people?
Okay, stop right there for a second. So basically, Israel says, hey, again, during Solomon's last part of his life, you know, things weren't so great. The people were taxed the snot out of them. You remember, like, there was so much money coming in. You remember that silver was like rocks in the kingdom, right? So he built it on the backs of people, and he never let up. So they get Jeroboam, and they say, will you just tell him he was a man of the people? He was a hard worker. He said, just tell the king. Just say, you know, hey, just lower the taxes. Who doesn't want lower taxes, even today? Hey. Amen?
Amen.
Of course, every politician, does anybody ever pray higher taxes? Does anybody ever follow through on the lower taxes thing? Anyway, so he's promising the one thing everybody wants, right? Lower taxes. But you know what I noticed the people aren't asking for? Remember, there's tons of false gods that they put up in Israel. What are they not asking the king for? What? Yeah. What is their main focus?
Themselves.
Bingo.
What's his name?
Huh? It's me.
Bimmy, Timmy, me.
They're not saying, hey, Rehoboam, your dad set up all these false gods. Let's get rid of them. We want to serve the Lord, right? Choose this day. Remember back in Joshua's time? They didn't say that. They didn't say, you know what, we want to really get serious with the Lord. We want to really get, let's start seeking him. Let's do a, remember the temple we dedicated? It was such an awesome time. We're dedicating it to the Lord. Let's go back to those days. They didn't say anything like that. They're just like, hey, I want a little bit more greenbacks in my pockets. You lower the taxes, hey, we'll serve you. Right? They're looking out for number uno, which is really not number uno. And so they go to him and they say this, and so King Rehoboam, he does, let's give him credit, right? He does a smart thing. He says, let me think about it. Okay, well, that's good, right? Sometimes it's not so great to make a snap decision, right? Some of us have made some snap decisions, and they've been pretty terrible. So he consulted the elders, and he says this that he grew up with. Verse 6, he consulted the elders who served his father Solomon during his lifetime. The older folks. And he said, how would you advise me to answer these people? Now, I don't know what your translation says there, but to me, and maybe I'm just reading into this a little bit, you know, it's almost like you can tell he doesn't have a heart for them. What do you think? How should I answer these people? It's not like, how do I rule God's people? You know, how do I do things? I want to do things right. He's not saying that. He's just like, you know, what do I do with these people? You know what I'm saying? It just shows, I think, to me, he doesn't have a heart for the Lord. And he doesn't have a heart for them. Jesus said the most important thing of all the commandments, when they nailed him on it, do you remember what he said? What is it? What is it? Wait,
love the Lord your God.
With what?
All your heart, soul, body, mind.
Yes, and just like it is to
love your neighbor like yourself.
Right. Look at that. How do I handle these people? They're bugging me. Yeah, go ahead.
It's totally opposite of how Solomon started out. But this thing, like, how did you rule these people with wisdom?
Yes.
Understanding. Well, unfortunately, since he ended kind of badly, I think that affected his son.
I agree too. That's a good word. That's exactly right. Yes, Solomon, remember, he started with the heart. How do I rule your people, Lord? I want to do it right. You know, he started so great and then tanked at the end. Sad, sad, sad. May that not be true of any of us. And he says, you know, how should we do that? How would you advise me to answer these people? And verse 7, go ahead, son.
Then he Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, and will serve them and grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever.
Wow, let's stop right there. Now, is that good advice, do you think? Or bad advice? Here, read it again, nice and loud.
Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, and will serve them and grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever.
So what do you think? What did you say? What?
Well,
it's not kind of sarcastic, isn't it?
It sounded like good advice in one way that they, you know, that hey, people will be happy with you if you just
serve
these things they're doing.
Yeah.
But it was bad advice because they didn't mention anything about the Lord.
Well, no, that's true. That's true. But their heart intent there, too, is they're wanting us. They're wanting their king to have a servant's heart. You know, when folks look for leaders today, if you go to the, if you look in the epistles of Paul, when you look at a leader, okay, and you look what God says a leader should be, most of what they do is centered around an elder's or a pastor's character, okay, that he would have a heart for the Lord and a heart for God. But what everybody focuses on nowadays is he a great teacher? Is he a whiz-bang, zing-pow, charismatic type of person? You know, is he an A personality? Can he get things done? Can he move the church? Can he move the people along? I'm going to look. That's not what God wants from us. All the greatest leaders in God's kingdoms have always been servants. Moses, remember? He served the Lord and he served the people, right? He led them out of Egypt. Joshua, the same way. Wasn't Joshua also a servant to his people? Samuel, the same way. David, the same way. Jesus, the same way. Yes, Gloria, you raise your hand. I heard you speak too. So.
I also, you've got to think about these guys, these elders, served with Solomon. And they knew what had come about as a result of his harshness.
Yes.
And they were trying to tell Rehoboam not to go down that road because they saw what was happening. And they knew that this man was not helping the kingdom.
That's right. Yes. Good. Natalie.
Oh, no. I was just, when you were saying about Pat, right, that doesn't say what I want to hear.
That's right. Well, you know what? And maybe that's saying what, you know, this guy wants to hear. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 27 says, well, leadership is about being a servant. Matthew 20, 25 to 27 says this. But Jesus called them together, his disciples. And he says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over the people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Let me see if I got another one. And then the next one says, Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus washed the feet as an example, so his disciples would do the same. Listen, if you're around a leader in any ministry or you become a leader, it's not about what they can serve you or the applause that you can get. It's how the leaders can serve you, because that's an example of Christ. If you want to look at a leader in this church or whatever church you belong to, look at who is serving the Lord and serving the body. That's the real leaders. What we have in churches right now, honestly, I'll be careful. That's right. Rein it in. We'll help you say it rightly. We have celebrities instead of servants. I mentioned this, I don't remember when, but I remember being at this really cool event, and I remember watching this, it's packed, place was packed, it was a performance, and I remember this guy walking in, And unfortunately, I'm so bummed that I can, like, I almost get mad at myself for thinking this way, but like, I can pick out a pastor. I remember the guy walking in, and this is because this is fresh in my mind, but I pick him up almost every time. Because, you know, again, the guy came in, cool guy, the gelled hair, the white out teeth, you know, the cool, just a certain, and I said to my wife, I hope I'm wrong. I said, that guy's pastor. He's hey, zip zow, ping ping po, hey, yo, brother. And I thought, oh, I just don't want to be pastor, but it's a pastor. You know, because I'm just hoping I'm wrong. You know what I mean? And then of course, I see him out, he's with me, oh, pastor! Rats. But that's what we have, a lot of celebrities. It is not about being a celebrity, it's about being a servant. Yes.
I remember Gail Irwin one time telling me in one of his teaching of a definition of a good servant is to free up other people so that they can be all that God wants them to be.
Yes.
So whatever we can do to help them so that they can serve or
right.
free up other people.
Yes. And that means serving with the right heart attitude too, doesn't it? What good is it to serve if you're like, oh, I got to do this stuff? But that's who a real leader is. That's who Jesus is saying is great. It's the ones who are doing the most serving. They're not asking for you to, they're just serving. Nowadays, people want, I'll serve, but I want to do it my way. No, just serve the way we need. This is what we, no, I don't want to do that. You know, I want to serve. I'll do whatever I can at church, whatever you need done. Okay, would you just move those stools back? Well, I'm not a stool mover, okay? That's not for me. I meant I can serve, you know, if you want me to teach from the pulpit. Maybe, but right now, if you could just move that stuff, we really need it. Tom needs... No, I can't really do that, you know. Just serve. Are you serving? Are you serving at home? Are you serving your spouse? Kids, are you serving your parents? Seriously. That's an example to them. That's an example to others. Dads. Darren's. Yes.
There was a quote that you shared with us not too long ago that really stuck out to me. About how there's lots of people willing to do big things for God, but very few people willing to do the little things for God. And that's what I think of as a, you know, it's that servant's heart, you know, willing to do whatever the task is that we would call little.
Yes, right. Is there any, and just out of curiosity, do you think in God's eyes, if God asks you to do anything, is it really a little thing? The King of the universe is calling on you to do something. Hello! That seems pretty incredible, right? All right, let's continue. I know we're getting through all 12, so...
Move it!
Okay. All right. Okay, I need another reader. Okay, right, Matt, perfect. I think we are in verse... 8, okay, so hey, if you'll just be a servant and serve the people, hey, they'll serve you right back. Wonderful. Hey, sounds like a good plan, but maybe we don't want to listen to old people, right? Because they're like so old. We don't want to listen to our parents. They're so, you know, last decade. You know what? Maybe sometimes, and age doesn't necessarily make you wiser. But if you're walking in the Lord, it will. Okay, continue. Yes, sweetie.
But Rehoboam rejected the advice that the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him.
Now, that's interesting. Right there. A couple quick things, right? Sorry, I know you didn't read much. Okay, so he's like saying, forget it. I don't want to do this, right? rejecting it. But Dewey, right? So he's rejecting that advice. And he's saying, I want to talk to the people I grew up with, because they serve me. Do you notice that? What do you think he's really doing? He's wanting to hear what
he wants to hear.
What he wants to hear. Can I tell you something, guys? Never be like that. This is what I hear are advice shoppers. You know what they do? This is the worst. This is the absolute worst thing about being a pastor, okay? Or, hey, you know what, Pastor Darren? I really need advice on this subject. And I'll go, we'll go, and I'll pour out my time, my heart. And that's not about me, because I'm sure you do it too, right? On the phone or with your friends, right? And you talk, and this is what you need, and you share from the Word. This is what God's Word says. You know what? Don't you judge me. You're being way too judgmental. Kayla, you don't know. Kayla will understand my situation. Not like Pastor Darren, because he's so judgmental. You'll empathize with me. Would you just please give me some advice and tell me what I want to hear? I mean, will you just give me some advice? People want to hear what they want to hear. So you don't be like that. You counsel people from what? Always the Word. Can I tell you something? They don't need your advice. And they don't need worldly advice. I know, listen, you could tell somebody how to do something and win in a situation by using worldly advice. Don't do that. I don't want to do the Lord. Okay, I'm talking too much. Go.
He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'"
Okay. Wow. Okay, so first I'm going to tell you a couple things. I don't want to, but I'm going to anyway. Okay, so the first thing they're doing, what does it sound like? What kind of advice are they giving?
Bad advice?
Yeah, but what? But what specifically?
Violent.
Good, what else?
Show them you're the man.
Torturing? What?
Show them you're the man.
Oh, yeah.
Show them who's boss.
Show them you're the man. Lord it over them. Bad advice.
Give them the royal smackdown.
Give them the royal smackdown. Show them you're the man. That's the world's way, though, isn't it? And I want to tell you a few things. Like I said, I don't want to tell you this, but how do I say this? Lord, help me. When it says things like they're being harsh, they're being crude, They're being shown who's the man. Now, in that era, in the Middle East, a man's prowessness would be considered powerful. That's one of the reasons why Solomon had lots of wives. So the Hebrew translation doesn't actually say little finger. It could be interpreted as that, but it actually says little one. So he's saying, hey, anyway, the bottom line is they're being crass here. They're being crass is what they're doing. And they're just saying, hey, you show them you're the man. Your dad whipped them. I'm going to make that yoke heavier for them. I'm going to scourge them with scorpions. Like, I don't know if you can see this. If you can hit the light for 1 second. Like this is a Roman flagellum, but it would have been like this. It would have been stinging with scorpions. It doesn't mean you're like hitting with a little scorpion. Ow, ow. Okay, it's a kind of a whip, okay? And it would have, like, this is a Roman flagellum, but it would have, like, this would be wooden, and then this would be, like, a leather handle, and there'd be either chain or leather, and there'd be, in the Roman times, they would have these metal things, like bronze, spikes, and they were made, not just out of whip, like leather whips, to hurt, they would be made to tear you apart. So when they're saying, I'm going to whip you with scorpions, back in Solomon's days, it was like bone shard. So what it's saying is, yeah, we made you pay taxes, but I'm going to whip you with, I'm going to make you bleed. It's all to show him, hey, you're the man. My little one's bigger than my dad's. It's all made to say, hey, I'm the man. So that's what they're telling him. Now the Bible says in Proverbs 11:14 that without wise leadership, a nation fails. And that's what's going to happen here. There is safety in having many advisors. That's true. But, well, let me skip to the next one. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. But does that mean that as long as you get lots of people telling you stuff?
No, it's got to be the right one.
What?
It's got to be the right advisor.
It's got to be the right advisor. You make sure the advisors you're going to aren't your buddies who just want to tell you what you want to hear. Right? It's what you want to hear. It's what I want to hear. Make sure they're going to tell you that they love you enough to tell you what you need to hear. Listen, I love you, and I'm going to be gentle, and so are some of the other people in here, hopefully. Loving and gentle, because that's what the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit. But we would be ungodly if we didn't tell you the truth. You need to hear. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but bitter are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, a real friend says, dude, I love you, but you're going the wrong way here. An enemy's just going to go, oh, everything's okay. You're just wonderful. Let me, don't worry about it. People are just judging you. For, it's okay you do that.
Okay.
Not trying to be creepy, but it's comes along with the scriptures. Okay.
Oh,
hello. Hit the light for a second. Hit the light here, Chris Robinson. All right. Sorry, what verse are we in? Okay, so, Nestor, what verse are we in, honey? Would you continue on?
We left off
in the Bible.
12. Okay. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. And he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ajay the Shilonite.
Good! Hey, that was pretty good. Now listen, the Bible says this. The Bible says in Proverbs, this was written by Solomon, his daddy. I guess he didn't read it. But Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. So basically, instead of being a godly king and being patient and serving them and loving them, he's harsh with them and his words. That's dumb. And that's dumb, especially if you're a Christian. D-U-M-B, dumb. All right, and this is what happens now. Okay, you're going to watch. When all Israel heard this, listen to what they say. Verse 16, or you can pass the mic, either one.
When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoram, who was in charge of forced labor.
So he's like the IRS enforcer. Okay, good.
But all Israel stoned him to death.
Hey, not a good idea. So you ticked off all the people. You answered them harshly. They said, lower your taxes. You said, no way, Jose. I'm the man. And then you send out your tax man, probably with the guards, and they stone him to death. Okay, now he's realizing, oh, I did the wrong thing. Okay, keep going.
King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered all Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 able young men, to go to war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again, as the Lord had ordered.
Now, I really like this guy, this prophet. Now, that's a man. God tells him to do something, and he tells 180,000 fighting men, kings, stop it. This isn't what God wants. And he says it anyway. I love that. And it says, for those of you who don't know, from now on, Israel is going to be divided. So all, this is the 10 tribes in the north with Jeroboam. And if you wonder, how do I remember Jeroboam's in the north, Rehoboam's in the south, Judah? Just remember J-R, right? J comes before R, so J in the north, R in the south. That's a nice, easy way. Junior, J, north, R, south. So here it is. The 10 tribes of Israel are all up here, right? And then here's Judah. The one tribe, well, it's kind of one and a half tribe down here. And they're going to be this, in the southern kingdoms right there. Now, it's kind of sad in the north with Jeroboam. Here he goes. Here are all the kings of Israel, those 10 tribes. See those little smiley faces from the kids, what the kids made? Those smiley faces mean they were a bad king. So pretty much every single king that ever existed in the house of Israel was a bad king that didn't seek after the Lord. Now in the south, in Judah, or Rehoboam, you're going to find out he's a knucklehead. So and then, and so is, yeah, Abijam or whatever his name is, that's his son. His name means Jehovah's Father. Anyway, you're going to see that most of them are bad. And so God's going to bring judgment. The Assyrians are going to come in. You guys remember them from Jonah, right? Capital Nineveh, brutal people, they're going to come in and wipe Israel out. You'll never hear from those people again. And Babylon a little bit later in Judah. And so pretty sad stuff. Okay, I was going to show you this stuff. Yes, can you give me 3 more minutes, please? All right, thanks. All right, I need somebody else to read this last little part about golden calves in Bethel and Dan. So somebody, one of you guys mind reading there? Just hand the mic back.
I'm sorry, what verse are you starting
on? 25.
Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there, he went out and built Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam.
Okay, now really quickly, just first it says in verse whatever that is, 26, Jeroboam thought to himself. What is he not doing? What?
Praying.
Praying. He's not asking the Lord. He's not seeking the Lord. He's just using his human logic. That will always get you in trouble. And it says, hey, if these people offer sacrifices to the temple, remember the temple's in Jerusalem in the south, and in Exodus 23:14-17, it's mandatory. 3 times a year, you're to go to the temple and make sacrifices. So he's thinking, these people, if they keep going down there to worship, they're not going to like me anymore. Now, he's forgetting that God told him back in the last chapter, you're going to be king, just obey me, just honor me, and you'll rule for a long time. But he lets fear in his heart. He lets fear take over. And instead of obeying the Lord, he starts going, it becomes a snare to him. And he starts fearing man. Proverbs, I think there, roughly 29:15, I'm going to say. Oh, this, I think 28:15. 29:25 says, the fear of man is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. He's letting fear take over. And then these last verses here, go on then, Mama. Verse 29, I think.
So after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves, and he said to the people, "Is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan." And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one man. Keep going. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. He did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings.
Yeah, so this is just really a sad, it's just sad every way around. I mean, he says the exact same thing as Aaron said in Exodus 32:4-5. Remember when he's like, Moses didn't come down, so he's like, hey, let's make some calves and worship them. He's saying the exact same thing. Hello? You know, it says that he appointed priests. Now, that's not what God said to do. Numbers 3, 5 to 10 says if you appoint anyone as a priest other than the Levites, they're to be killed. So he's appointing whoever he wants on a month of his choosing. He's making his own festival. Hey, we can still worship the Lord, but we'll just do it in a different way other than what God says, right? Let's just compromise what the Word of God said. What does it matter, right? Make some calves. Let's do it here. You guys have to drive too far to church. Why really get into the Word? You don't really need to spend all that time. Hey, 20 minutes in, out, zing-zang, we'll have some smoke machines. It'll be cool. Zing-zang pow. Rock, we'll do some high fives. It'll be great. You guys will love it. And so he set up places in Dan and Beersheba. Just real quick, I just want you to notice in Israel, just so you see, here's at the north, at the southern kingdom in Bethel, right? That's where he sets up so that, hey, nobody has to go to Jerusalem. And if you're way up here, I want to make it easy for you. You can worship false gods way up here. This is Dan. And I want to show you that this place actually exists. This is so cool. This is Dan. Now, some pictures. There's actually, like, streams. It's not all deserty. It's a beautiful place. You want to go there. You don't want to go all the way down to Jerusalem in that desert. We want to make it convenient for you. We just want things appealing to their laziness. Right? And this is Dan. Right now, today. This is the ruins of it. It actually exists. This is Tel Dan right now. This is an Israel wall and a gate from 900 BC. I mean, this is cool stuff. This place still exists today. You can see the height of the walls that surrounded the city of Dan. Okay? This is cool, man. This is, again, the Bible is true. The Bible is true. The Bible is true. This is a judgment seat that they had at Dan. Okay? And the benches that folks would sit down. I mean, this is cool stuff. And this is the oldest gate in existence in the world. This is in Dan. This is a mud brick arch. This was built about 1800 BC. And so maybe even earlier. One of the gates, one of the arches to the city. So it's pretty cool. And this is the actual altar and high place. They would do the sacrifices right here. And then you would make steps up here. You can see that little person so you can see how big it is. And the golden calves actually were up here. Isn't that wild? You almost feel weird, like, going up there and stepping up there. You feel like, oh, like, you're dirty or something. I don't know. Yes, Elijah.
Well, where Webb used to be, that wasn't one time they destroyed during God's warning to Jeroboam.
Yes, I don't know where Bethel is. But, yes, there's going to be a warning, and you're going to hear more about that next week. So, if you wouldn't mind hitting the lights. So... All right, so that is chapter 12. Next week, we're going to get into, or not next week, the week after, we're going to get into one of the, actually, this is one of the hardest chapters, I thought, for me, when I first read it. it was one of the most confusing. I had the hardest time with it. One of the most difficult times in the Bible. Isn't that weird? This is the next chapter. So if you want to read ahead and get confused, you may. And then we'll talk about it when we get together and see if we can clarify. So make sure in Jesus' name you have to get good, godly counselors, not people telling you just what you want to hear. Amen? Father God, we just want to say thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to have biblical evidence of even just these cities and these altars and these places that just all existed, to be able to see all that and know all that this is actually true, Lord God, that you allow us that. Lord, what a blessing. Lord, what a privilege. Lord, I pray that we would seek counsel, to seek counsel from you first, and then godly people second. That we would hear what's right, not just what we want to hear. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be like Rehoboam and just listen to what our friends want, who we want our friends to say, but listen to those around us who are maybe wiser in the Lord or have walked with the Lord for many years, Lord. I pray that you teach each one of us to be servants, Lord, because that's where it's at. That's a mature Christian. You help us to serve like you serve, not asking for applause, not asking for anything in return, just serving you as we serve others around us, Lord. Bless this congregation, the ones that are here and the ones that aren't here tonight, Lord. We love you, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a great night, guys. God bless you.